just want to encourage us this afternoon to just remind us really about our identity in God and what it all means. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it starts off, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good." God causes all things to work together for good. What a great statement. But we've got to look at the context in which that comes, because it's not just a statement in isolation. If we continue in that verse, and that when it says God causes all things to work together for good, he's talking about things cooperating or coordinating for good. We all want to go towards good. That's a good way to aim, isn't it? We don't aim towards bad. We're aiming towards good. So, when you start reading the rest of that verse, there are conditions attached to that statement. In order that God causes all things to work together for good, he says, to those who love God. To those who love God. He doesn't mention anything about maturity or how far along the line you are or anything. It just says, like what he said to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? So he's saying that to those who love God. And it says to those who are called. Now I want to expand on that, but that word called means invited, chosen, appointed. Now, we probably feel that we're all called. We're all chosen and appointed. He's chosen us. You know, he's given the internet invitation out across humanity. But not everybody's accepted the invitation. But we have. That's why we're here. That's why we're in church. That's why we're seeking to live the lives that we do. Because the invite, the invitation that God gave us, we've accepted. No matter how imperfect we are, he's given us that invitation and he's called us, he's invited us. And he says, according to his purpose. Now, when I first read that, I thought it meant my purpose. But when you look at these Bibles that have capital letters, when God is mentioned, or Jesus, who says, when the word his is in capital letters. So it's saying according to God's purpose. So we've been called, we've been invited, but it's according to God's purpose. So when you start reading that a bit wider, we get a better understanding of, I mean, God wants us things to work together for good for you and me. He really does want that. That's what love does, doesn't it? Love wants the best. So if we just expand that reading a little bit, that was verse 28. So we just go back to verse 26. In that Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness." I hope God knows we're weak. That's a good thing, isn't it? That we know that God knows that we're weak. He helps our weaknesses. The Spirit helps our weakness. "For we do not know how to pray as we should." Who doesn't know really how to pray as you should? You get circumstances, you get things you need to pray about, and I can't find the words, I can't manipulate the words right to convey what I feel inside. But he says, the Spirit knows how to pray. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us before God. What we we feel in our heart that Holy Spirit can convey to God, through words to God. It says, will intercede for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So God's in tune with the Holy Spirit. He's in tune with our spirit within us. It says, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He intercedes. He intercedes for us. When we seek to talk to God the Father, the Spirit intercedes for us, helps us to formulate to God what we feel, what we think, what we can't really express in words sometimes. So the Holy Spirit is involved all across the line. You see, we're told that when we save, the Spirit comes to reside in us. That's at the point of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I'm not going to turn to it, I've got it written down here. It says, tells us that we are his workmanship. We're God's workmanship. He's made us. He knows every single aspect of us. But he says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created to do something, to be something. We created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what blows your mind, where Andrew was talking the other week. It says that God prepared beforehand the works that we should walk in. How's that work? Before I even existed, he'd already set the plan out for me, for you. And we stumble along thinking, how are we living? And God's got it all mapped out for us. There's times when we would perhaps rebel against his planning. You know, we think we know better than he does sometimes. He's telling us through his Spirit that we go one way and we want to go another. And sometimes we go the way that we want. And it can have consequences. But the wonderful thing that God can bring us back on track. God's heart is always open to us. We work in progress. You're a work in progress. If you think you're perfect, that's your biggest mistake. We're imperfect beings trying to learn to be like Christ. He's told us in his word how we should be. But you see, God's, to use a local euphemism, God's put his money where his mouth is. Because when we accepted Jesus Christ, we gained an inheritance. We're not just going along trying to be good. You know, when I went to the Methodist church, my thinking was, oh, well, I've just got to try and be good. I never consciously heard the message of salvation as such. I just thought I had to be good. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, it tells us that we have obtained an inheritance. Ephesians 1 verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose. That predestined again is this plan beforehand. He's got the plans laid out for us, for you and for me. He says predestined according to his purpose. So the plans he's made are for his purpose, our benefit, his purpose. Who works all things after the counsel of his will. That's his will and purpose. He's putting it all together. You know, sometimes we're thinking, We live in an anarchic life, a rebellious life, in a sense that we're doing the daily things that we do. We're doing what we can, when we can, where we can. And sometimes it all seems a muddle. You know, we get stressed out with things, we get worried about things. Things don't work out as we planned. Well, God really has got it all planned out. And the things that we worry and fret about, God's really got it covered. Because he's adopted us as sons. We're his sons. We've got a relationship with him that is not just a friend relationship, employer relationship, even just an ordinary family relationship. We are the sons. The sons are the ones that inherit. I mean, do you realize that God has called you? This is a fundamental thing. I know we can talk about having a calling. I'll share with that in a bit. But at the time that you heard about the message of salvation, and the time that you accepted it was the process that God was calling you. You think it all happened on your own mental, you know, interest or whatever, but God was drawing you. He was drawing you to himself. He was calling you. Just turn to John chapter 1, verse 12, quickly. John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "But as many as did receive..." I'll read it as it says. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." If you receive Jesus, if you receive salvation, if you received him, he's given you the right to become his child. That's what it's saying. Because I altered it. I said, "But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." That right, the other word for that is power. He gave you the power or the authority to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So he's confirming it there. If you receive Jesus into your life, if you receive his salvation, you are a child, a son of the living God. It tells us in Matthew, there were another one as well I just wanted to share. In Galatians chapter 4, just turn to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4-7. It says, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Because we were all under the law. Without God, everybody was under the law. That was their level to measure to. It says, "In order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Very clear that. He's redeemed us that we might receive the adoption as his son, as sons of God. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts." God sent forth his spirit into you and me, crying, "Abba, Father." You know that word "Abba" equates to when we used to call our daddy. We think it's in the mature now. I remember King Charles, or Prince Charles as he was then, called his parents, mummy and daddy. Nobody had told him any different, but that was a very immature sounding thing for an adult to say. I continued to call my mother mum, but my dad was dad, not daddy. But this is like a child calling their parent, addressing the parent, because it's a belonging. There's so much belonging. So it says in Matthew 22, verse 14, it says that for many are called, but few are chosen. So God calls many into his kingdom, but few, it says few are chosen. Now in the Message, it makes it a bit clearer to understand. It says in the Message, that says, many get invited, but only a few make it. Many get invited, but only a few make it. We've received the call of God in our lives. We've responded to him, and we've come to him with all our failings, with all our problems. But the wonderful thing, again, is we've received his sonship. And that's priceless. We always sang about, you know, more precious than silver and gold. To belong to God is more precious than any silver or gold. So you are born again. You're born from above. That's in John, is it John 3:3 or John? Anyway, when Nicodemus came, you must be born again, and he couldn't understand it. But you're born into sonship, if there is such a word. He is, isn't there? Yeah, you're born into sonship. You're born, you have a relationship with God that is son and father, child and father. It says, if you know, you've got to accept it as little children. And I suppose that's what we are to God. Yeah, John chapter 3, verse 3 says, unless one is born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Excuse me. That see means experience. He cannot experience the kingdom of God. Thank you. He says he cannot see or experience the kingdom of God. He has to be born again. And we've come to that. We have been born again. Now, if you go back to that Romans chapter 8, there's another verse I want to read there. Yeah, verse 30. And it says, whom he predestined, he also called. Predestined is God's intention, right? According to God's intention, he called you. It says, and whom he called, these he also justified. We've received Christ, we've been justified. We've been absolved from sin. We're into divine favor, his divine favor. That's grace, isn't it? We're in his grace. We're part of him. We're so connected that we don't realize it half the time. And it says, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now that confused me a bit when I read that word, glorified. That's what you say about him. He's glorified. The word glorified means honored. Whom he justified, these he also honoured. He's honouring you and me. Because we're his child, we're his sons. He's giving us honour. So, what does it mean to be called? I'm talking about calling. What does it mean to be called? He's called us. What has he called us from to? Well, we're called out of the world, out of the world system, out of the world's fleshly humanity. We're called out of that. John 15:19. I'll put it on there just a minute. Yeah, John 15:19, and this is Jesus actually speaking this. It says, if you were of the world would love its own. Right? If you're in the world will love you. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So there's going to be a conflict between God and the world, because the world is living with a different set of rules, and we've seen that the way the laws are coming now, that they're trying to push in, and the attitude that are coming in the world. There's so many agendas which are dark agendas that's driving things in a different direction to God. So yes, the world will hate those that stand up for God, that stand up and be counted. The world's going to hate them because the world system identifies a different level of right and wrong, if you like. Because they go by what's acceptable or not acceptable. God's right and wrong never changes. And never will. Interesting that the Greek word for church, or well, you know the word ecclesiastic that we get from. Well, that comes from the Greek ecclesia. Now, ecclesia apparently is two words combined. It means an assembly and called out ones. So the ecclesia, the church, that word stemmed from that original word, means assembly of called out ones. Why are we called out? We're called out from the world system. Now, that doesn't mean we don't obey authority or anything like that. It doesn't mean that. It means the culture of the world we're drawn out of. We're separate. So when you come to church, when you come to an ecclesia, you come into an assembly of called out ones. You know, we're all called out ones. Right? You're living in the world. You have to live in the world, but we're not of the world. We don't accept the world's standard of morality and everything else. We look at the word of God and say, and we'll look at what God's standard is. We may not always attain it, but that's what we're looking at as our standard. So just moving on that call business. It says we can also have a calling. Now this is slightly different. This is more having a mission and a purpose. That we called by God to receive him. And from that we get adoption of sons. He can give us a calling, which is to do things. Now, I was just looking at, well, mainly in the Old Testament, the early part of the Old Testament. And God said to a few people, and I just want to just quickly mention these. Noah, in Genesis 6:14, God said, make yourself an ark. Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 1, he said, God said, go forth from your country. Jacob in Genesis 28, 13, God said, the land on which you lie, I will give you. Gideon in Judges 6, 14, go in this your strength and deliver Israel. Then we got in the New Testament, we got Paul. Paul was confronted by God in the road. That's in Acts chapter 9, verse 3 to 6. And the voice says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he gives him all instructions, rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. So God speaks to individuals. Now, when you read in the Old Testament, it says, God said, and then, now, I don't know whether that was an audible voice or what or whatever. Certainly in Paul's case, in the New Testament, they heard noise because it frightened them. So they heard something. But I don't know if that when Noah was told, make yourself an ark, whether that was an audible instruction from God, whether it's something he sensed that he needed to do. Because sometimes we get this conviction inside that we need to do something. or whether just looking for to do the right thing. It could have been any or a combination of those. But it's clear that God spoke. God spoke to them in some way. So I don't know whether we'd sort of hear clanging cymbals or whatever, but sometimes you know that you know. If you feel the sense that you need to do something, it's happening for a reason. See, God could be calling you, could be calling me. And it's important that we hear his voice. I suppose that's one of the reasons that we spend time looking at his word, we spend time hearing things about God and what's happening. You might be using your talents in a certain way. You might have natural talents that you're using now. And that could be a calling from God. You might not realize it as a calling, but the fact that you're using your talents in a certain way could be the calling that you've got. It's just that we don't identify it necessarily. For example, me and Sheila are going to town and they spend time in town witnessing. Nobody's got a gun to the back saying, go and do that. But somewhere inside of them, they will have heard, this is what they need to do. This is a like you say, a God mission. They're called to do it in some way or other. And in similar ways, I mean, you might have someone to look after. You know, that is a calling, to look after somebody, because you're denying yourself in order to help that other person. So there's all sorts of ways that we can receive callings. We're thinking of these magnificent things where you go abroad and you go missionary and things like that. But calling can be a very more basic thing that God's given us talents to use, and we use those talents, even to the musical talents that people have. The talents that God uses. If you've got a calling in a certain direction, you've got an expertise that God can use. You know, he's not going to turn around and say to somebody that can't cook, come on, go and cook. He's going to choose somebody that can cook and say, you'll make it special. But there's also, that's the only examples, but just be aware that God can call you and may have called you, but you don't identify it necessarily as a calling, but something you're doing to fulfill a need. So a calling is a mixture thing. You might not be all drums and thunder getting information through to you. You know, you might not hear a sound from heaven, but you'll be doing that which is right. You'll be doing that which is what is required. You'll be doing the things that are needed. You'll be filling the gap. And in some way or other, you will hear in God leading you in a certain way, in a certain area, to fulfill some need or other. I mean, it might be a pioneering thing, you know. I mean, looks like Stephen said, heard the call, and he's heeded the call, and he's going to be a minister to the church. So he's not got clanging cymbals and somebody beating the drum telling him, but he knows in his heart that's what he's called to do. Just delve back into the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 3 verse 6. It says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Now that's in my New American Standard Bible. In the King James it says, instead of make your path straight, it says he'll direct your path. But that word acknowledge, in all your ways acknowledge him. It's a bit of a weak word that. They don't really tell you. The word that you need to put in there instead of acknowledge is the word know. K-N-O-W. In all your ways, know him. Because if you identify with him, he will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. So it's connecting with him and learning just what he wants you to do, who he wants you to be. Proverbs chapter 11 verse 5 says, "The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way." It does sound a little bit difficult to understand that. But when I read it in the message, it says, moral character makes for smooth travelling. That simplifies it, isn't it? Moral character makes for smooth travelling. That's what God wants to see, is moral character. Psalm 37:23 says, "The steps of a good man are established or ordered by the Lord." It talks about righteousness. It talks about us being righteous. We can't achieve righteousness on our own. Only God can achieve it through us as we step in line with what he says. In going right to the back of the Bible, 3 John verse 11 says, "The one who does good is of God." So if you're doing good, you can be assured you're of God. We might not always get it right, but God's got us going in the right direction. I just want to really finish with a couple of the letters that Peter wrote at the back of the Bible. The first epistle of Peter, the first letter that Peter wrote, chapter 1, and that first, and just verse 3 to 5. Now this really explains something of what I've been trying to explain. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It all hinges on that. But we are born again to a living hope. It says, to obtain an inheritance, sonship, inheritance. We've got an internal inheritance, which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. I see it reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God. Do you feel you're protected? You're protected. It says you're protected by the power of God. So all the situations you go through in your life, and some you'll feel there's no escape from. But it says you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What a wonderful, secure promise that is. Protected by the power of God. Hallelujah. Now if we go to the second letter, in the first chapter, second Peter, chapter 1 again, verse 3 again, strangely. Huh? Now this is going from verse 3 to verse 10. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. His divine power has granted you everything pertaining to life and godliness. That's a gift from God. It says, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He called us. It says it called us. By his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. God has granted us magnificent, precious promises. In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. We've seen the divine nature in Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, he is the divine nature. He brought it down onto this earth to show us that we can live in that nature. We can seek to rise up to that nature. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. See, we're separate from the world. We've escaped the world, the corruption in the world. It might affect us physically, but in our spirits, it says we have escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. That's a process of growing. It goes through so many there. You have to list the progression. So we've got faith, moral excellence, yeah, we're moving up, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And love is the peak. It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Have you ever felt useless? Well, you're not. You're not. God tells you you're not. Because we're working through these, you know, faith, moral excellence and everything. We're working up to that where it says love at the top. It says, these qualities are yours and are increasing. And it says, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever think you're useless. Don't ever think you're unfruitful. You are. God sees it. It says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. It's talking about backsliding. We know it's possible to do that. You know, you look back in the world and you're attracted by what's in the world, but it has no lasting satisfaction. It says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Make certain about his calling and choosing you. Make sure you hold on to his calling. Make sure you hold on to him and the fact that he's chosen you. You know, the invitation's gone out to across the world. His invitation's gone out. But like the wedding feast, not a lot of them just didn't want to know. And you'll go and speak to them now. They don't want to know. They're throwing their invitation away. God's calling them. And they're just throwing it away. But it says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. He's got you secure. No matter where you go, what you're doing, what comes at you in life. It says, as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. What a promise. That's just God telling us that we're covered. We've got this assurance inside. Knowing we're not perfect, but we're adopted as sons. You know, if you brought up a son or a daughter, you know they weren't perfect. There were times when you could have pulled your hair out, but you never stopped loving them. And even if the group went their own way, you know, you still love them. But God's here. He's putting it down and writing. You read that first chapter, that second letter at home, and just get hold of it yourself. God's got such a promise. He's got such a calling on us that will not go away. I just wrote something else. This is in 2 Peter chapter 1. I think we're up to verse 11. Yeah, it says, in verse 11, it says, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. For in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, heaven, his kingdom, it says, of our Lord Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. In abundance. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful promise, and what a wonderful Lord. And we just have to keep moving and trying to listen and respond to the Father, because we're sons. We're sons of the King, sons of the Father. So if somebody says about your salvation, says, tell them, I was called and I accepted, and I know where I'm going, and I know that he's got the journey mapped out for me. Hallelujah. Praise God.